There are church groups today referred to as sacred names that teach that Christians should only address the Creator by the Old Testament Hebrew names. Some of their members have been members of the various churches of God in the past. They believe if the names are to be communicated in another language, then a transliteration of the names rather than a translation should be used. The YHWH of the Old Testament transliterated through whatever language, whether it's English, Spanish, or whatever, as Yahweh, saying that rather than saying the best translation of that into that particular language. That's what I mean by transliteration. They believe large numbers of English-speaking Christians are doomed to hell because they have failed to use these Hebrew names. Believe it or not, you may think, I get your attention on that one, huh? Those names, they believe, the reasoning is that it is a sin to use the words God, Lord, Jesus, Christ, Word, and Christian. Those are names, they believe, either come from pagan deities or they are addressing pagan deities. They say the use of God and Lord are titles and the names of pagan deities, which were substituted for the proper sacred names in the Bible. They cite the third commandment, "Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain," or as they would paraphrase it, "Thou shalt not regard Yahweh's name as useless." And that's what they turn to. They also will turn to Exodus 23, verse 13, which says, "And in all that I have said to you, be circumspect. Make no mention of the name of other gods, nor let it be heard from your mouth." So you shouldn't use those names, God, Lord, Jesus Christ, Word, and Christian, and so on. Well, do they have a legitimate case for using Hebrew names? Well, if you disagree, how would you answer their teachings? Well, today I'd like to examine the subject of the sacred names doctrine. And let's see, is this indeed a sound doctrine or not? And I'd like to begin by looking at the meaning of the word names in the Bible. That's very important. The word names, what does it mean? And you'll see in a moment why I want to do that. In the Old Testament, the Hebrew word for name is either Shem or Sem, either S-H-E-M, sometimes it appears, the H is silent, or S-E-M. It means more than just a phonetically sounding appellation or name. It includes honor, authority, and character. For example, we look at that, I think, in our society as well. If I gave you this example, the John Smith family has a good name. Does that mean hearing the sound of Smith, or does it mean the character of the Smith family when you use that expression? Well, that is also true when it is of God. For example, here in Proverbs chapter 22 and in verse 1. Let's take a look at this, Proverbs 22. A couple scriptures here on the value of the name in the Old Testament, in the Hebrew. If I can get to it, I will read it to you. Proverbs chapter 22 and in verse 1. A good name is to be chosen rather than great riches, loving favor rather than silver and gold. A good name is to be chosen rather than great riches. Well, what does it talk about? A good reputation, not the sound of the name, is better than wealth. That's what Solomon is saying here, and that's what it means. It shows you the expansion of the word name in the Old Testament. Another example is in Isaiah 56. Isaiah 56. And we'll take a look at that. Isaiah 56 and in verse 5. "Even to them I will give in my house, and within my walls a place, and I will give them" what? A name. A name. "Better than that of sons and daughters. And I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off." Now, obviously, the literal name is not the intended meaning here in this verse. If it is better than one's sons and daughters, then the meaning is much more than just the phonetic sound of the name. What's the purpose of even telling you this? Because we need to stop and ask the question before we go any further. Is God interested in the sound, the pronunciation, or in the meaning? As we're going to see, it's the meaning. And that's why it's important to understand just the word names. Now, in the New Testament, it's the same as in the Old Testament. It's just a Greek word, onoma, O-N-O-M-A, O-N-O-M-A. And it's the same as its counterpart in the Hebrew language. Now, let's look at some of the names of God and their meaning and their usage, in this case, in the Old Testament. We're all familiar, I think, with the Hebrew word Elohim, Elohim. It is translated as God, G-O-D, in the English. It is a word with a plural ending, allowing for more than one member in the one divine family. Notice in Psalm 69, a psalm of David, and in verse 30, I will praise the name of God with a song, and I will magnify him with thanksgiving. I will praise the name of God with a song, magnifying him with thanksgiving. Do we praise the sound of his name, or do we praise God for who he is when we praise his name? In your prayers, we're told to praise God in our prayers. Well, how do you praise God? You just keep saying Elohim, Elohim, Elohim? Or do you talk about what's behind Elohim? What makes up Elohim? It should be obvious. Another name for God in the Old Testament is El, E-L. It is translated also as God in the English. Often, it is combined with other Hebrew words to give new names to the Creator, such as El Shaddai. You've probably heard the song by, Amy Grant? El Shaddai? It means what? Almighty God. Almighty God. Shaddai Almighty and El God. One example is Genesis 17 and verse 1, where he came to Abraham as El Shaddai. Another one you may have not realized is in Isaiah 9 and in verse 6. Now recall Isaiah 9 and verse 6 is what? We read it every year at the Feast of Tabernacles. Jesus Christ, what he would become and everything. Maybe I better turn to it just to point it out here to you. We'll see El Shaddai once again. Jesus Christ is El Shaddai. Chapter 9 of Isaiah, verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called. Now look at all these names. Wonderful, Counselor. Some, of course, those people of the sacred name said these are titles, not names. Wonderful, Counselor, but Mighty God, El Shaddai. Mighty God, El Shaddai. Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, and you know the rest of it going on through verse 7. So we see here that that term is also used. Now, that's a second one, that is the two-letter word El. Another one is over here in Exodus chapter 3. Let's take a look at this, because it introduces two names for God. When Moses came to the burning bush, and in Exodus chapter 3, and verses 13 through 15. First of all, 13 and 14. Then Moses said to God, indeed, when I came, by the way, God there is Elohim. Indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? All right. He asked, what's your name? And verse 14, and God, Elohim, said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you. And, of course, later on when Jesus would say that he was I am on more than one occasion, the Jews, of course, wanted to pick up stones and kill him for that. I am here actually means, when literally translated, one who is, the self-existent one. or the eternal. That's what I am means. But now look at verse 15. Moreover, Elohim said to Moses, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, the YHWH Elohim, Yahweh Elohim, I guess. And again, I don't know when I say Yahweh, if that's even, that I'm putting vowels in it when I use that. That's what's commonly used to express YHWH, making a sounding word out of it. But to do that, you're putting two vowels in there, A and E, just to get that sound. And we don't know because, as I'll come to in just a minute here, it was deliberately left out of the Bible, the vowels on the YHWH. All we have are those consonants. And so here is the first time that that is introduced here to Moses. And so the YHWH, which is translated Lord, and Elohim, which is God, of your fathers, the Elohim of Isaac, of Jacob, and so forth, has sent me. And this is my name forever, and this is my memorial to all generations. So he gave him two things. He came as I am to introduce to Moses YHWH in verse 15. Also his name. And, of course, that name is quite revered by the Jewish people, and they deliberately left out of the copying of the scriptures the vowels. And we'll come to that here in just a moment. The YHWH is also called the Tetragrammaton. The Tetragrammaton. Spelled T-E-T-R-A, tetra, and then grammaton, G-R-A-M-M-A-T-O-N. And the reason, because it is four consonants without its own vowels. And it's been known as the tetragrammaton. So you hear that word anytime, it's talking about the Y-H-W-H. The literal English translation of Y-H-W-H is the eternal. It is translated as Lord in the Old Testament in the English Bible. And actually, that's not correct. It should be eternal. Most of the time, it refers to Jesus Christ, who would come later. But a few times, it refers to the Father, God the Father. One example is in Psalm 110 and in verse 1, where it says, the Lord said to my Lord, come you sit at my right-hand side. That is probably quoted more than any other verse in the New Testament by the New Testament writers. Yahweh said to Adon or Adonis or Adonai, come sit at my right-hand side. And in that case, Yahweh, the YHWH, the first one mentioned, is representing the Father, obviously. In that case, there are a few cases where YHWH does represent the Father in the Old Testament. Most all times, though, probably 95% or more, it is referring to the one who would later be Jesus Christ. He was the Word. That's why they use the word in the New Testament. Of course, Word comes from the Greek word logos. All right, let's look a little further here at the name YHWH, sometimes YHVH. Does YHWH have to be pronounced? And how should it be pronounced when there are no vowels to tell us how to pronounce it? Well, the Jehovah's Witnesses add vowels and pronounce it as Jehovah. That is man's attempt to pronounce it, which is incorrect. Most any commentary would tell you that. The Jehovah's Witnesses will tell you that in the introduction of their Bible. But they maintain it to make it easy for people to be able to say it. The true pronunciation of the YHWH was purposely not preserved in the Hebrew Bible. No one knows today which vowels go before the consonants. Some sacred names groups pronounce it as Yahweh or Yahweh, but that is adding vowel sounds in trying to say YHWH. You're adding the A after the Y. You're spelled out, it would be Y-A-H-W-E-H. You're adding two vowels to just make that sound. How do you know that's right? The answer is you don't. Now, following the period, of Ezra and Nehemiah, the Jews made an idol out of the name YHWH, and they treated it with superstitious reverence. So finally, they decided never to pronounce it again, and they didn't preserve it. Instead, they substitute the word Adonai, A-D-O-N-A-I. So when it comes to YHWH, if you have a Jewish translation, whether it's David Stern's New Testament or whether it's the Tanakh, wherever you have the YHWH, it'll say Adonai. They put Adonai in its place. What does Adonai mean? It means Lord or Master. That's what it means. It is not a pagan word, as some have tried to say. The Greeks adopted the name of their goddess Adonis, A-D-O-N-I-S, from the Hebrews, not the other way around. The Hebrews did not adopt Adonai. I think it's slipping here on me, but hopefully it'll be okay. I might take a bite out of it. But coming back here, pick up my notes again. Scholars generally agree that YHWH is from the verb to be. Some believe the name was the original form, which meant he causes to be. YHWH, he causes to be. Well, that would agree with I am too, wouldn't it? Others say it is he exists. YHWH, he exists. That's what they think it means. We know that overwhelmingly in the Old Testament, YHWH is referring to the one who later would become Christ. Let's go to Revelation chapter 1. Notice a verse here in relation to the meaning of that word. When you understand that YHWH is Christ, then in Revelation 1 verse 8, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and who was, and who is to come, the Almighty. In other words, what this is saying in the latter half, in the English equivalents, who is eternal, and who was everlasting, and who is to come, eternal, the Almighty, or Lord. And it covers all of what they believe the meaning of YHWH would be in the Old Testament. Now, the Creator has only preserved for us the meaning of His name and not its pronunciation. This means that the meaning of His name is infinitely more important than its sound in Hebrew. You don't have to go through transliterations and so forth to do that. Now, there's something else about this in the Old Testament, coming back here. Not all of the Old Testament was written in Hebrew. You may not have realized that. Part of the Old Testament was written in Aramaic. For example, Daniel and Ezra. Now, what is Aramaic? Well, first of all, let me back up here so I don't miss my notes. The Hebrew names, Eloah and Elohim, which all are translated God, were translated into the Aramaic language when the Jews were taken to Babylon. Aramaic became the common language of speech during and after the captivity to Babylon. Now, you might want to write these down just for your own benefit to see where they are. In the book of Daniel, the following is written in Aramaic. Daniel chapter 2, verse 4, all the way through to Daniel 7, verse 28. Five chapters in Aramaic. In the book of Ezra, the following is written in the Aramaic language. Ezra chapter 4, verses 8 through 23. Then chapter 5, verse 1, all the way through to chapter 6, verse 18. And Ezra 7, verses 12 through 26. 78 times in these 9 chapters of Daniel and Ezra, the Hebrew names for God are translated into the Aramaic word for God, which is Elah, E-L-A-H. That is not a Hebrew word, E-L-A-H. 78 times in those 9 chapters, they use an Aramaic word for God instead of a Hebrew word. Now, God inspired his prophets to translate the Hebrew names El, Eloah, and Elohim into the Aramaic Elah, E-L-A-H. That should be, I think, should be important to understand that, because if you're going to use simply, have to use Hebrew names, well, then why did God have part of the Old Testament translated into a different language, including the names for God? Now let's go to the New Testament and take a look here at some of the things on this subject in the New Testament. The sacred names people say that the New Testament was originally written in Hebrew or Aramaic and later translated into Greek, which caused the deletion of the name of YHWH because it was later translated into Greek. But originally it was in Aramaic, they said. Let's go to Matthew 24, the Olivet Prophecy. Jesus makes a statement here that is important in this context. In Matthew chapter 24 and in verse 35, he said, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away." Well, heaven and earth are still out there, right? So his words would not pass away. We should ask the question, how were his words inspired and preserved in the New Testament so they would not pass away? How were they preserved? Paul wrote to the Greek-speaking world in the Greek language. Most Greeks did not know Hebrew or Aramaic, but they understood a new Greek. So you write to them in the Greek language. How did Paul explain who the Father was and who the Son was in writing to the Greek-speaking churches? He used the Greek words for God and Lord, Christ, the Word, and Jesus. He translated El, or Elohim, was translated into Theos. Theos. Theology, right? Theos, meaning God. The YHWH he translated into Kurios. K-U-R-I-O-S. Meaning Lord, Kurios. Theos appears 1,345 times, and Kurios, or Lord, appears 665 times in the New Testament. And Jesus said his words would not pass away. They were preserved in Greek. And the name for both himself and for his father, Theos, or for himself specifically, Kurios, is how Paul translated God, that is, which we use the word, the English word God and Lord for those today in the English Bible. Was the New Testament originally written in Hebrew or Aramaic, as sacred names people have claimed? Well, the sacred names people do not offer any evidence for their claim. There isn't any evidence of any such thing. They assume that Jewish Christians did not understand Greek. Is that true? Well, Greek was the universal language in the New Testament times, just like English has been very universal in this age that we live in. The Jewish historian Josephus testified that Greek was the language with which the Jews everywhere understood. In fact, if you turn over here to Acts chapter 6, sometimes this becomes a Bible study question that people will ask. It's in Acts chapter, I think it's off its moorings there. Just kind of like it keeps slipping on me. Acts chapter 6, and this has been a question people have asked. What's that? Yeah, just a little bit there. Okay, that's good. Put a brace under there. All right, I think that's good. Chapter 6 in Acts in verse 1. Now in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a murmuring against the Hebrews by the Hellenists. Sometimes people have asked, well, are these non-Jews, Gentiles here? The Hellenists? No, because your center margin, which is correct, by the way, says that these were Greek-speaking Jews, and that they later ordained deacons to be able to handle and to serve those people in that area who were the Greek-speaking Jews. Now, you may think that's kind of strange. You know, when Jews came back to the state of Israel, they had to be taught Hebrew, which is the state language or the national language of Israel. And when you come in, that if you want to immigrate to the state of Israel, you have to go through a language class. I mean, you had Jews coming back from all over the world. They didn't know how to speak Hebrew. You didn't understand it. And they had to be taught Hebrew. And if anybody wants to go there, that's what they have to go through. That's part of it, to become a citizen in the state of Israel today. So here we have Jews who came back, apparently were there, but they didn't speak Hebrew. They didn't speak Aramaic. Apparently that's why they were called Hellenists. They were Greek-speaking Jews. Hebrews, according the book of Hebrews, according to the later church historian Eusebius, was written by Paul in Hebrew, but translated by Luke into Greek. Eusebius and also Jerome, the Latin church historian, both say that the book of Matthew was originally written in Hebrew for Jewish Christians, that God later inspired Matthew to write his final account in Greek for the whole church. So what we do know is that 25 out of 27 letters in the New Testament were originally written in Greek, and only two originally were Hebrew, and they were translated into Greek. Now, you take the book of Hebrews, which was written in Hebrew because Paul was in prison at the time he wrote it in Rome, and sent it to who? Why does it have the name Hebrews? Because that's where it was sent, to the Jews. It's Luke who translates that into Greek. And as Jesus said there in the Olivet Prophecy, his words would not pass away. And they have been preserved, the New Testament, in Greek. And we do not find any Hebrew names in the New Testament. It is all translated names into the Greek language. New Testament scriptures show that Aramaic was not the original written language of the New Testament letters, which sacred names people claimed that they were. By looking more carefully at some of the scriptures in the New Testament, you can see that Aramaic is not the original language of the New Testament later translated into Greek. It was Greek to begin with. Let's take Mark 15. Mark chapter 15. You're familiar with this scripture when you see it. Mark 15 and in verse 34. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which is translated, my God, why have you forsaken me? Now, the last half of verse 34 proves that Mark was writing in a language different from what Jesus spoke. If Aramaic were the original written language, Mark would not have had to say, which is translated. Why? Because every Aramaean would have understood Jesus' words without translation. So why does Mark have to say, which is translated, when he's quoting him in the Aramaic language, and that, what that means, and then goes on to say what it means? So he's obviously writing in a different language, Mark is. Let's go to John chapter 1 as another example of scripture showing that it was not originally written in the Aramaic language and later translated into the Greek. Now, John writes at the end of the first century. And in John 1 and in verse 41, in verse 41, he first found his own brother Simon and said to him, we have found the Messiah, which is translated the Christ. Which is translated. All right? In the Greek language, it's Messias, M-E-S-S-I-A-S. It is the Greek spelling of the Hebrew word Mashiach, M-E-S-H-I-A-C-H. We say the word, of course, as Messiah, meaning the anointed one. But John says, which is being interpreted the Christos, the Christ, the Christos. The Greeks did not understand Messias. So John translates it into the Greek word Christos, meaning the anointed one, because they couldn't speak Aramaic or Hebrew. He's writing to people in the church, primarily this going to the church, but it's a Greek-speaking church. The Greek-speaking people were not acquainted with Aramaic or Hebrew. Now, sacred names people claim that we should use only the word Messiah and never the word Christ. Their assumption is that the word Christ comes from the name of the Hindu god Krishna. That is absolutely untrue. Christos is a common Greek word which means anointed. Not just anointed one, but anointing of anything else. Notice in Acts chapter 11, Acts 11, and in verse 26. Acts chapter 11, and in verse 26. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch, Barnabas did. So it was that for a whole year they assembled with the church, Barnabas and Paul, and taught a great many people. And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. What does that tell us by the fact that it is there and Luke has written that for us? The world first called them Christians at Antioch because they were being taught in the Greek language. Otherwise, they would have been called Mysians. They're not Mysians. They're Christians. And that's how it should be very obvious. Let's look at 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter 4. And in 1 Peter 4, verse 14 and 16... Verse 14 first. If you are reproached for the name of Christos, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God, Theos, rests upon you. On their part, he is blasphemed, but on your part, he is glorified. Dropping down to verse 16. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, not a Messian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify Theos in this matter. And that's the language he wrote, Peter wrote in. Now, why didn't Peter use the Hebrew names? Well, because he understood very clearly. You translate into the language and you say it in the language so that people can understand what you're talking about. We don't see Yahweh anywhere there. Now, it's interesting, Jesus Christ in the Greek language. Jesus is from the word isos, I-E-S-O-U-S, isos, which we anglicize in the, it's an untranslated word into our language, but we have anglicized it to say Jesus. But it's isos. That's the word from the Greek language. And over time, centuries here, it has evolved, if you will, into Jesus in the English language. But originally it's an untranslated word, like baptismo for baptism is an untranslated word. The Greek word for Jesus or isos is but the common Greek name used to translate the Hebrew name Yehoshua, which is Joshua. Jesus' name was Joshua. We call him Jesus from the Greek, isos. But in the Aramaic or in the Hebrew, he was Joshua of Nazareth. It was a very common name, a very common name. The meaning of the Hebrew word for Joshua or Yehoshua is, quote, the eternal is the Savior. The eternal is the Savior. Over 910 times in the New Testament, God inspired the New Testament writers to use the Greek word isos as the personal name of Christ, the Messiah. Isos, 910 times. Some sacred names people want to reason that isos comes from the Greek god Zeus. That has no support whatsoever. Any Greek scholar would tell you that the two words have no relation in each other. Or to each other. Now, what about the word God? Is God a pagan name? Some sacred names people claim that it is a sin to use the English word God. They claim that because the word God was used by our ancestors to refer to their idols, as Kurios and Theos were by the Greeks, it would be improper to use the word God to refer to the Creator today. Well, let's take a look at something in Romans chapter 1, another scripture you're familiar with, Romans 1. And verse 21 through 28, Romans 1, verse 21 through 23 to start with. Because although they knew God, Theos, they did not glorify him as Theos, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible Theos into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. And then down at verse 28, and even as they did not like to retain Theos in their knowledge, Theos gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. And of course, we translate Theos as God into our English Bible and language. But when you take a look at this, in verse 23, image or idol, they attached the name of their creator to their idols. Now, they still use the name God. Notice that Paul is using the name here, Theos, for God. In the Old Testament, and here's the real thing on this. I'm going to try once again. There we go. I get it. There we go. In the Old Testament, the word the name Elohim is used. Yeah. Got to work on your wrist action this next week, you know, strengthen it. All right. Let me pick it up. I lost my spot here. Yes, in the Old Testament, Elohim is used 240 times to refer to pagan gods and two places as a goddess. 240. Now, you might say if it was just one time or something, well, that could have been, you know, the copiers might have made a mistake or something. 240 times. It does not refer to the God you and I worship. 240 times it refers to pagan gods. The name El, E-L, is translated idol once and as God 15 times in the Old Testament. G-O-D, God, referring to the pagan gods, not capital G. And Eloah, E-L-O-A-H, which is not the Aramaic, that's also still Hebrew for God, refers to pagan gods on five occasions, five scriptures. Now, the Aramaic word, which is Ella, E-L-A-H, is used 16 times in Ezra to refer to pagan gods of the Aramaic-speaking people. So what can we conclude from that? Is the use of the word God sin and wrong, as sacred names people say? Well, if it is sin to use the word God, then it would also have to be a sin to use the Hebrew words for the Creator. Because Elohim is used 240 times describing a pagan god, G-O-D, small letter. God inspired his prophets to use the same words for both pagan gods and the true Creator. God, G-O-D, capital letter, is simply the English word for the supreme deity. And like Elohim, it also refers to idols which men have falsely claimed to be God. Let's look at one final point here on this. Let's look at the Father's family name and how it is used in the Bible. The Father's family name. Let's go to Psalm 83, a scripture sometimes used by the people of the sacred names background. Psalm 83. And in verse 18, it says that men may know that you, whose name alone is the Lord, YHWH, are the Most High are the Most High over all the earth. Now, it is not saying that the Creator has only one name, as some claim, because we've already gone through all these names. Elohim, El Eloah, I Am, as well as YHWH. But what it is saying is that the Creator alone of all which men worship is over the earth. When you look at that again, He is the one that's over all the earth. Now, what does that mean? What does that actually mean? Well, the New Testament explains. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. The Creator alone of all which men worship is over all the earth. Well, how is He over all the earth? In what manner? What form? Can we find out? Ephesians chapter 3. In Ephesians 3, if I can get there through my thin pages, and verse 14 and 15. For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord, Jesus Christ, Jesus Christos, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is what? Named. Named. The members of God's family are named. What is that name? What is the name? Well, let's let Jesus Christ answer it. Let's go back to John chapter 10. John 10 and verse 36. He's in an argument or discussion here, I guess you'd say, an argument really what it turned into, with the Pharisees. Do you say, verse 36, of Him whom the Father sanctified, set apart, and sent into the world, that you are blaspheming because I said I am the Son of Theos? I am the Son of Theos. Now, why is that important to know? Well, what is the name of a son of Jim Hafley? Hafley, right. So he said, I am the son of Theos. And they wanted to stone him. If you turn the page back, chapter 9 of the same book of John, verse 35. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and when he had found him, he said to him, do you believe in the son of Theos, the son of God? Asking this man who had been blind from birth to who he had restored his sight to. And again, he is the son of who? The son of Theos. And both my sons and my daughter, Sharon, Brian, and David, are the sons of who? The sons and daughter, I should say. Daughter and two sons. All right, let's go to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew 16. There is a family name. There is a family name. And this is probably one of the most important parts of how the New Testament shows clearly that you are not under some requirement to use the Hebrew name. Now, if somebody wants to, I'm just fine, but to teach that it's required or teach that it's a commandment or whatever is absolutely false. Now, here in Matthew chapter 16, verse 16 and 17, Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Christos, and the Son of the living Theos. Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. Again, these are very familiar scriptures to us in the church, we've used and looked at for many, many years. So he is the Son of the living Theos, the living God. You know, a son carries his father's name, doesn't he? His parents' name, and this certainly that's true with us, and it is also with Jesus Christ. One other one, Mark 1, verse 1. Mark 1, verse 1. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of Theos. The Son of Theos, the Son of God. All right. So we want to know, well, what is that name? The name is God. The name is Theos. The name is Elohim or YHWH, yes. It's translated, not transliterated, it's translated into whatever your language is that you speak. A few other things to note along the same thing about the name. Jesus came preaching the gospel of the kingdom of Theos. Jesus prayed that the church would bear his father's name at the final Passover. Remember John 17 verse, well, let's going to read that real quickly. We've got a moment or two here. John chapter 17 and in verse 11 and 12. Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you, Holy Father, keep through your name. What is his name? Theos, if you're in the Greek. Those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are. And in verse 12, while I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name, Father. Those whom you gave me, I have kept, and none of them is lost except the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. So he kept them in whose name? Theos' name, his father's name, God, as we in the English language use that word. 12 times in the New Testament, the church is called the Church of Theos, God, Church of God. It's in his name. The disciples, the called out ones, are kept in whose name? The Father's name. And finally, one last one on this, on the name of the Father and the family in heaven. Even we, the saints, are called the sons of Theos. 1 John 3, verse 1. We are called the sons of Theos, or God. Well, the doctrinal teaching of the sacred names, brethren, is a false doctrine and teaching. There is no commandment requiring the use of Hebrew names in order to be saved. The teaching of Jesus Christ in the New Testament ends any further debate.